ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 7, Text 2.
Jnanam
deham
savijnanam,
Jnanam deham savijnanam,
Idam
vakshyami
asheshatah,
Idam vakshyami asheshatah,
Yajnatvaneha bhuyonyat,
Yajnatvaneha bhuyonyat,
Yajnatvaneha bhuyonyat,
Yajnatvaneha bhuyonyat,
Yatavyam avashishyate,
Yatavyam avashishyate,
Yatavyam avashishyate,
Yatavyam avashishyate,
I chose to speak on this verse because of the one word in this verse, particularly. It appears in several verses throughout Gita and Bhagavatam, Vijnanam. This is translated in modern Indian languages. It is used as an equivalent for the English word science. Srila Prabhupada instructed that the magazine of the Bhaktivedanta Institute should be called Savijnana. Here the translation about phenomenal knowledge and numinous, I believe that follows Kant. You could maybe tell us about that. You're a big philosopher. Was it Kant who spoke of phenomenal and numinous? Yeah. Which means simply material and spiritual. It was probably Hayagriva who put this because he made the translations mostly based on others' translations. Anyway, science. Srila Prabhupada often stated that Krishna consciousness is a science. Now, at least in India or among Hindus, maybe not among Indian Muslims or Christians or whatever, but if we state, up to the present day, if we state that such and such is stated in Bhagavad Gita, then people of Hindu extraction tend to take that seriously. Even in the present situation of India, that we could say that's a sentiment appreciation, or not exactly appreciation, but what's the word exactly? Because they don't read it, but there's some idea that it's something important, is there? As we saw maybe 2 or 3 years ago, when there was a court case made in Russia to try to ban Bhagavad Gita as it is, and there was an outcry in the Indian Parliament from all sides of the political spectrum against this. That you, how can you insult our Bhagavad Gita? So that makes preaching in India somewhat easier, gives some advantage if we say this is in Bhagavad Gita. Of course, there's a lot of atheism, both direct and subtle, with the so-called scientific education going on, in which people think of science as something that we can verify, although science itself went beyond that maybe 100 years ago. But still that idea is there, that science is real knowledge and religion is sentiment. And what to speak of here in Croatia, if you want to convince someone about Krishna consciousness, and you say, well, in the Bhagavad Gita it says that. Say, oh. What? What? What's that funny word you said? Maybe, if they're more educated, they will have heard of Bhagavad Gita. Even if they got Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, which is fairly possible, they probably couldn't. It maybe didn't stick in their mind, the title, because it's, to the average Croatian, I would imagine the title Bhagavad Gita seems very unfamiliar and difficult to remember at first. So, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to present the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, that was his mission. But how to present it? Or they may say, if we say in the Bhagavad Gita, they say, well, in the Bible it says it. We don't accept Bhagavad Gita, we accept the Bible. But most people nowadays in the Western world, they don't care for the Bible either, do they? Not much. If you say, in the Bible it says, and they just go to sleep. They're not interested. People do not have that culture which is been broken down in the Western world since the time of the Enlightenment. They don't have the culture to accept traditional religious authority. Enlightenment means that we discover the potential of man to discover everything by himself. We don't need religion. Religion is wrong. That's the underlying message, which has come to full fruition in the highly secularized, humanistic, and basically atheistic Western world. So, Srila Prabhupada wanted to present knowledge of Krishna consciousness scientifically. That's just required, because people, especially outside the Hindu community, don't accept the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita just because it's Bhagavad Gita. And even in India we find, if we can show how the teachings of the Shastra, they coalesce with what is called scientific knowledge, and people become very enthusiastic. That practically we see people, and not just young people, but all age groups, they're more interested in and more accepting of what is called science than they are of Bhagavad Gita. They're more likely to believe it if you say that, well, this is scientifically proved. And if you say it's in the Bhagavad Gita, then they're more likely to accept what is science. Of course, that's come full swing in the Western world, where many people don't believe in science anymore. And if you say this is ancient knowledge, then people may be more interested. But still, the the strong tendency is there to accept science. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to present Krishna consciousness scientifically. And by that, he didn't only mean the Bhaktivedanta Institute kind of preaching of science. You may know that Srila Prabhupada... All of you know about, all heard of Bhaktivedanta Institute? You all know about that? Yeah. Srila Prabhupada founded that with the aim of engaging disciples of his with advanced degrees, university degrees, especially in science, to present the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness, in or through the medium of science, modern science, particularly to preach to scientists, who are a pretty tough constituency to get through to. Maybe the toughest of all. Maybe. So, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to present Krishna consciousness in a scientific way. By that, I mean in a manner that can be accepted using logic and reason. Of course, logic and reason cannot reach up to transcendence, but at least they can point the way to transcendence. So this doesn't mean that public Harinam, chanting, holding festivals, distributing books, all these programs should stop. It's all one gestalt, everything all together has the... everything all together is meant to bring Krishna consciousness to people who are not presently in Krishna consciousness. The idea is to convince people that yadgyatva neha bhuyo yadgyata vyamavashishyate. This is what you really need to know. You don't need to know anything else. When Krishna says that by knowing this you won't... what's the English translation? There shall remain nothing further for you to know. That doesn't mean that you know everything, but you know what you need to know. You don't need to know anything else. If we know what's in Bhagavad Gita, then we don't need to know anything else. There's no need to cram our poor skulls full of all kinds of useless information, at least useless for fulfilling the real purpose of life. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to preach Krishna consciousness, means to accept that there is ultimate reality. That ultimate reality is Krishna, and we are meant for serving Him, and by doing so, our real path of welfare will be open. Without doing this, without surrendering to Krishna, then there's nothing auspicious. There's nothing actually beneficial for us. There's nothing that we can do by developing science, technology, art, drama, literature, and so on. There's nothing that we can do to actually benefit ourselves unless we engage these things in the service of Krishna, making Krishna the goal of life. In this regard, Srila Prabhupada also gave one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam as a motto or a guideline for the Bhaktivedanta Institute. Idang hi pungsas tapasasyu tasya vasvishtasya suktasya cha buddhi dattayoho avichutarto kavibhya nirupita yadottama shloka gunarna varnanam. The purport of this verse is that all human endeavors, whether in study, in austerity, in science, art, literature, and so on, that is brought to perfection if it is engaged in glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the nirupita, that is the ascertained, definitive version of the persons who are actually in knowledge. So all good fortune comes from Krishna consciousness, and no good fortune comes from anything devoid of Krishna consciousness. It sounds, if we just say that, it might sound something like fanatical Christians, I'm sure you have them here in this country, believe in Jesus, Yeah, you can add a little dramatism to the translation, because that's the way they say it, isn't it? You have to be bathed in the blood of Jesus. What a horrible idea. But that's what they say. Otherwise, you're doomed. Repent, sinners. And most people just, oh, give us a break, you know. So this is not a... This kind of approach doesn't appeal to people whose intelligence has developed beyond the age of a five-year-old. Unfortunately, there are many such people in the world. So, Srila Prabhupada wanted to present Krishna consciousness in a scientific way. In other words, well, in other words, what? In other words, I will now read with a little interspersed commentary a chapter which I've written for my upcoming book, The Mood and Mission of Srila Prabhupada. The chapter is scientific, not sectarian, or, quote, religious, unquote. So Srila Prabhupada spoke about this many times, that Krishna consciousness is a science. I'm going to read one of them. Srila Prabhupada said, this Krishna consciousness is not a sentimental faith or religion. Krishna consciousness is not a religion. Okay? What does that mean? We'll get through to that. This is not a sentimental faith or religion, it is a great science. Elsewhere, Srila Prabhupada wrote, the gentlemen who visit our temple should not take our movement lightly as some sentiment. So mostly, this is my assessment, anyway, of how people view the Hare Krishna movement in the Western countries, if at all they view it, because many people don't know anything about it whatsoever. But those who do, mostly nowadays people think it's something nice, isn't it? But not serious. I don't think so. They see people jumping around in the streets, and we go on Harinam and they also start jumping around. But they don't take it as something. And the businessmen walk past and frown on their face because they are serious people. And they don't have time for all this jumping around in orange bed sheets. They just think, yeah, it's something nice, but not very serious. If they get to know of our principles, they may take it more seriously. But generally, people think it's something nice, sentimental, left over from the hippie days, flower power, and all that kind of thing. But so Srila Prabhupada, he said that the gentlemen who visit our temple should not take our movement lightly as some sentiment. So, going on with what I wrote, it was important to Srila Prabhupada to demonstrate that Krishna consciousness is not simply some dogma or fantasy, as religion is generally considered to be. I should have made a printout for you. Would have been easier for you. Now, I'm quoting, and next line I'm going to quote is from what Mukunda Maharaj wrote in the Introduction to the Science of Self-Realization. He, Srila Prabhupada, stressed that spiritual life was a science provable through reason and logic, not a matter of mere sentiment or blind faith. I need to get my watch. Is there a cloth here? Oh, there is, right. Yeah, I'm looking everywhere except right in front of me. Okay, I don't need it. There's a clock right there. So he, Srila Prabhupada, wanted to establish that Krishna consciousness is philosophically sound and with demonstrable claims that any intelligent and unbiased person would be compelled to accept. Go get my laptop. I'll open it up there. That's a bit tough. When we're speaking ad lib, it's easier to translate. But in writing, you pack everything in. So it becomes more difficult. Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish that Krishna consciousness is philosophically sound and with demonstrable claims that any intelligent and unbiased person would be compelled to accept. Okay, then three sentences which are quotes from Srila Prabhupada in this regard. First one, the Krishna consciousness movement is based on a solid philosophy of transcendental science. These are all very important statements. I'll read this one again. The Krishna consciousness movement is based on a solid philosophy of transcendental science. Next quote. Krishna consciousness is a science. How to make people happy in this life as well as the next life. There's no science for that. Several of you have studied science, is it not? Murari Gupta, there he is. Do you have any pills that make people happy in this life? Ecstasy, it's called ecstasy, right? You don't give that pill. You don't give that pill. That's illegal, I presume. So you can make people, but the point is, it doesn't really make people happy. It gives some euphoria. It should be called euphoria, not ecstasy, because it gives some temporary feeling of happy. I presume. I don't know. I never tried it. But presumably, with a name like that, it gives some euphoric feeling of happiness. But it doesn't make one actually happy in this life and not in the next life. So science can't do that. Can't make us happy in this life or in the next life. Not materialistic science. And then Srila Prabhupada writes, it is the most scientific and authorized movement for the actual. I was just listening to Prabhupada lecture. It is the most scientific and authorized movement for the actual welfare of the whole human society. Okay, please wait a second while I... this is not a... As Srila Prabhupada famously stated, religion without philosophy is sentiment or sometimes fanaticism. While philosophy without religion is mental speculation. Okay. That line is now at the top of the page. Here. Religion without philosophy is sentiment or sometimes fanaticism, while philosophy without religion is mental speculation. Thus, Srila Prabhupada said. Did you find the spot? Yes. Thus, scientific means there cannot be two opinions. You get that point? Science means there can't be two opinions. Once at a university program in Belfast in Northern Ireland, I was speaking how I, as a layman, please put your cell phone off. Everyone, please put their cell phone off, or whatever instruments are likely to make silly noises like that. So I was speaking how as a layman cannot place faith in science because the scientists disagree with each other. That, for instance, some scientists say or most scientists say, that the universe has come into being, asatyam apratishtam te jagat ahura nishvaram, without any design, without any designer, whereas others who are qualified scientists, trained in the same way, with access to the same scientific data, they say, no, the universe is designed. There's an intelligent designer. So I said that, well, therefore, I can't have faith in science. It's not objective. It's subjective, because different scientists have different opposite opinions. And then one lady who was present said, well, that's bad science, referring to intelligent design theory. And I said, well, I don't know. That's just a label. That's pejorative. But I don't know what's good and what's bad. So it's the same point stands, that there are two opinions. So how can it be called science? At this point, she got up angrily and left. So scientific means there cannot be two opinions. And another quote from Srila Prabhupada, your opinion, my opinion. We have to consider the facts. So, continuing with my commentary on all of this, by presenting Krishna consciousness as a science, not a sectarian religion, Srila Prabhupada wanted that it be recognized as a practical process of God realization that addresses the intelligence at least as much as the emotions, and offers plausible explanations of the nature of spirit and of God, and of the relationship between God, man, and matter, has answers to major philosophical questions that have plagued other religionists. For example, problems of theodicy. Does anyone know what that means? You probably have the same term in your language, but it's a technical term used by philosophers and theologians. You probably know what it means. Do you have a translation in Croatian? Easily put, it's the problem of evil. If God is good and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? So we have an answer, right? We have a good answer. Purusha sukha dukkhanam bhuktritve hetu ruchyate. We ourselves cause our own problems. Man is the architect of his own destiny. So continuing, what is meant by a scientific presentation can hold its own in reasonable discussion with proponents of various... You know what hold its own means? It's a common idiom. You got lost there? Okay. In the paragraph that begins by presenting Krishna consciousness as a science. Yeah. And I'm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the sixth line on my printout, but I don't know how it appears on the screen. So I've just said, has answers to major philosophical questions that have plagued other religionists. Then, can, by the way, the page down doesn't work, so you have to just hit the one line at a time arrow button. It's designed like that, stupid thing. Can hold its own in reasonable discussion with proponents of various scientific, philosophical, and religious theories, can be demonstrated to improve the character of practitioners and has viable solutions to the here and now problems facing mankind. Yeah, written is more difficult to translate. And it's probably more difficult for you to hold your attention also. What's the reason for that? I suspect, did you get that? Written stuff is more difficult to translate. That's my experience in the little verbal translation that I've done.
And I'm following this, trying to translate and trying to follow what you're speaking so I don't...
Oh, that makes it double problem, huh? Okay. But it's also more difficult to listen to. One reason I believe is because when you're writing, you're really very careful what you say, and there's nothing extraneous. So you get a lot of stuff packed in, whereas in speaking, it fluffs the whole thing out. So that's one reason why writing is very important, because you can get a lot of stuff into a few words, and then it's there for others to take advantage of. Okay, then another reason why Srila Prabhupada wanted to present Krishna consciousness as a science. By presenting Krishna consciousness as a science, Srila Prabhupada meant to distinguish it from the quackery of pseudo-spiritualism. You all know what quackery means? You know what it means, you're a doctor. Quackery. You must have a word. Charlatan. Well, quackery is specifically refers to charlatans in the medical field. So people who present themselves as doctors and healers, but who don't really know what they're doing. Or nowadays it's used to refer to non-accredited practitioners, even if they can heal others. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada, in this regard, wrote, "This Krishna consciousness movement is a great scientific movement. It is not a bogus bluffing movement." There are many bogus bluffing movements. We need not mention their names here. Then again, Srila Prabhupada wrote or said, can't remember. It is a very scientific, authorized, it is not a mental concoction or sentimental movement. And thus, Srila Prabhupada did not want Krishna consciousness to be considered a religion, at least not in the ordinary sense. Rather, as an educational and cultural movement for reforming human society. Quoting from Srila Prabhupada again, "The Krishna consciousness movement is not a sentimental religious movement. It is a movement for the reformation of all the anomalies of human society." Then another quote from Srila Prabhupada. "In this Krishna consciousness movement, we are giving people a chance to understand the problems of life and how to solve them. It is not a sectarian movement or a so-called religious movement. It is not a religion. It is an educational and cultural movement." Srila Prabhupada explained his stance thus. In other words, why Krishna consciousness should not be considered a religion, at least in the ordinary sense of the term. Srila Prabhupada explained, "Religion is a kind of faith. Krishna consciousness is transcendental to all religious faith. Faith you can change, but this you cannot change. Your constitutional position as part and parcel of God is never to be changed. You may accept a faith as Christianity or Islam, that is a mental situation, but this is your actual constitutional situation, that you are part and parcel of the Supreme. That cannot be changed." Srila Prabhupada repeatedly emphasized that Krishna consciousness is not dogmatic. So if we take religion as a kind of faith, then it has to be dogmatic. And that was one of my questions when I had my own little enlightenment around the age of 12 or 13, having been raised as a Catholic, as probably most of you present here were raised at least with the idea that you were Catholics. Is it not? Or in Croatia and Slovenia. So I thought, why? Why? They tell me you have to believe in this, but then the Protestants say you have to believe in their version of Christianity. And the Muslims say you have to believe in that. And they all say you have to believe, just believe. That's called dogmatism or blind faith. So Srila Prabhupada repeatedly emphasized that Krishna consciousness is not dogmatic. Here are some quotes in that regard. The Krishna consciousness movement is trying to teach this science of the soul, not in any dogmatic way, but through complete and scientific and philosophical understanding. Another quote. It is no sectarian religion. It is completely scientific and philosophical. Everyone can accept it, not dogmatically, but with reason and argument. Yeah, everyone can accept it on the platform of intelligence. And then Srila Prabhupada states, another quote, we are presenting religion on the basis of philosophy and logic. We are not blindly following. We are not dogmatic. We have got reason, philosophy, and science, everything. If you want to understand this Krishna consciousness on the basis of philosophy, logic, and science, we are prepared to present to you. So if people are prepared to accept Krishna consciousness because they like the singing and dancing and the prasadam, great. But if you want to be convinced, or if you want to understand on the basis of philosophy, logic, and science, we are prepared to present to you. We all have the experience many times, people come to us and say, well, what do you believe? Is it not? They expect that it's some belief that's in competition with other beliefs. But Srila Prabhupada wanted to present, this is science. So we wouldn't go to a scientist and say, well, do you believe that water is composed of hydrogen and oxygen? It would seem a funny question, wouldn't it? It would seem strange, because what would the scientist say? He probably wouldn't even bother answering, but it's because it's universally known, although in these days everything is called into question. But it's pretty much universally known that water, dihydrogen oxide, is composed of hydrogen and oxygen. So it's not a question of belief. It's what's called a scientific fact. So returning to the manuscript, upholding this principle, in other words, that Krishna consciousness is not dogmatic, upholding this principle, Srila Prabhupada presented the truths of Bhagavad Gita in a systematic manner, sometimes without even mentioning Bhagavad Gita, with the understanding that the Bhagavad Gita, this is a quote from Srila Prabhupada, the Bhagavad Gita begins with the problems of life by discriminating the soul from the elements of matter and proves by all reason and argument that the soul is indestructible in all circumstances and that the outer covering of matter, the body and the mind change for another term of material existence which is full of miseries. Then back to the manuscript. In other words, that's the end of that quote from Srila Prabhupada. Especially to people who believed in the primacy of reason and logic and did not want to accept any scripture or dogma as authoritative, Srila Prabhupada would generally stress two main points. One was that we are not the body. The body is temporary, whereas we, the living being, are intrinsically different from the body. This, of course, is Krishna's teaching in Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada would establish this point using the example in Bhagavad Gita of the body changing but the person remaining the same. The body of a 5-year-old boy changes and gradually becomes that of an 85-year-old man. Every atom in the body of the 5-year-old boy has changed. It is no longer... every atom in the body of the 5-year-old boy has changed. and is no longer in the body of an 85-year-old man. The mind has also changed. It changes at every moment, and the overall mentality of an 85-year-old man is significantly different from that of a 5-year-old boy. The body and mind have changed, even though they belong to the same person. Srila Prabhupada would point out that considering that the mind and body are constantly changing, but that the person remains constant, it is clear that the actual person is different from the body and the mind. So you can follow, this is a scientific presentation, is it not? It's not sentimental dogma, but it's the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. So Bhagavad Gita is not some religious faith. That's what Srila Prabhupada would point out. It's a fact. Of course, there are other statements which we might say are not so, they can't be understood in the way this can be understood and are to be accepted on faith. Gama vishyacha bhutani dharyame hamo jasa pushnami cho shati sarva somo bhutva rasatnakaha. For instance, Krishna says, I enter the earth, gama vishyacha bhutani dharyame, and I maintain all living beings on earth by my potency. I nourish, becoming the moon, I nourish all the vegetables. So that is, we could say that is something which is to be accepted on faith. But the point that we are not the body, the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita, that can be scientifically demonstrated. Now another important point, that Srila Prabhupada repeatedly made among people who are skeptical about religious or spiritual teachings is that we are all controlled. No one wants to die, but we are forced to die. No one wants to be unhappy, but distress is forced upon us. No one wants old age, it is forced upon us. No one wants to be diseased. One may say, I don't accept Bhagavad Gita or any religious message, but Srila Prabhupada would insist that we have to accept birth, death, old age, and disease. This is not an opinion, but an inexorable fact. Thus, we are controlled. We cannot dispute that there is a force stronger than us, which no one ever has been able to defy. In conclusion, there is a controller. So this is paraphrasing presentations that Srila Prabhupada made again and again and again. This is... anyone can understand if they regularly or if they listen to Srila Prabhupada's conversations with many people he preached to, including his own disciples, that two points that Srila Prabhupada repeatedly made. One is that we're not the body. The body is changing, but the soul stays the same. And another point is that we are controlled. We are forced to accept birth, old age, and disease. So we have to admit that we are controlled. So these are two points that are scientific. It doesn't make any sense to deny them, any more than it makes any sense to deny that water is composed of hydrogen and oxygen. Actually, it makes more sense to deny water being composed of hydrogen and oxygen, because although we all accept it as an obvious fact, most of us wouldn't know how to demonstrate that. What are the chemical formulae for that? 2H2 plus 2O2 makes 2H2O, something like that. And what's the difference between water and heavy water? What distinguishes it, which is heavy water is also hydrogen and oxygen, and the different valencies involved and this and that. We wouldn't be able to explain it in a scientific way. We just believe it, right? Those of us who are not scientifically trained or forgot what we learned in school about it. Whereas the fact that we are a person in a body that's always changing, that's easily understandable for everyone. So, continuing with this chapter of the book, a classic case of Srila Prabhupada presenting Krishna consciousness in a deliberately scientific manner was in an interview in 1976, about which Srila Prabhupada later wrote, "The interview with the London Reporter is very important. It is 95% of the evidence we require to prove that Krishna consciousness is genuine. This is not a sentimental faith or religion. It is a great science." So Srila Prabhupada is very pleased with this exchange, and I think everyone who was present there, including the London Reporter, Mike Robinson, was very pleased also. I was fortunate enough to be present there with the whole of Srila Prabhupada had a reporter was brought in, a journalist, and the whole Prabhupada allowed everyone who could fit in his room to come in, maybe 60, 70 devotees, and I was sitting there also. So it was very pleasing because the reporter himself was actually very humble. Srila Prabhupada offered he could sit on a chair, and he more or less insisted to sit on the floor. And he asked good, intelligent questions, but he was very respectful to Srila Prabhupada, even though he was a young man, and in the 1970s, young men in general, the idea was to defy any authority. But anyway, I'll go on with this. So Mike Robinson began. The exchange began with the query, "Can you tell me what you believe, what the philosophy of the Hare Krishna movement is?" So just see that question. Can you, what you believe? What is your philosophy? So philosophy in the mind of Mike Robinson, who is clearly an intelligent young man, he equated philosophy with belief. Not in Srila Prabhupada's vocabulary, not in his dictionary. Srila Prabhupada responded, "Krishna consciousness is not a question of belief, it is a science." Srila Prabhupada continued, "The first step is to know the difference between a living body and a dead body." And Srila Prabhupada went on to outline the process of reincarnation, explaining why he often cited shastras. Srila Prabhupada stated, "Krishna consciousness is a serious education, not an ordinary religion." Serious education. Yeah. Even in traditional Christianity, that's probably more or less dead in much of the world, but there was Sunday school, right? You ever heard of that? Sunday school, where the children had to go to school on Sundays, different from the other school that they went to on other days, where they'd learn specifically about the Bible and the catechism. And in Islam, of course, they have madrasas, which is, I suppose you could say that's the Islamic version of Gurukul. But the idea is too that the education is clearly religion-based. So Srila Prabhupada said it's a serious education, not an ordinary religion. He continued to emphasize this point. "It is not a question of religion, it is a question of science. Religion without a rational basis is just sentiment." So Srila Prabhupada was very concerned to present that this has a rational basis, not just some sentiment or belief. And Srila Prabhupada, the quotes that I'm giving are all from this, they're all from this interview. "The Hare Krishna movement is meant for those who are serious about understanding this science." When Srila Prabhupada was asked, What is the main difference between Krishna consciousness and the other Eastern disciplines being taught in the West? Relevant question, right? There are so many Eastern religions being taught in the West. Probably here in Zagreb, there are probably at least 20 groups, aren't there? At least. How many would you estimate? Difficult to say, because you don't go looking for them. Why would you waste your time? Five or six are dominant. Yeah. So, Srila Prabhupada replied to this query. The difference is that we are following the original literature. Yesterday I was talking about the old Yoga Prokta Puratanaha, following the original literature. We are following the original literature, and they are manufacturing their own literature. When there is some question on spiritual matters, you must consult the original literature, not some literature issued by a bogus man. So other topics covered in this interview were the nature of scripture, that Krishna consciousness can relieve all suffering and indeed is the only means to do so, that the whole modern civilization is operating on the misunderstanding that the body is the self and the meaning of life. So in this way, Srila Prabhupada met an inquisitive and intelligent young man and satisfied him. The man left very satisfied with the answers that he'd received from Srila Prabhupada. It appeared to me that he wasn't just doing this as a job, but he was actually seriously interested to understand. So, continuing with this chapter that I'm reading from, almost finished. Another connotation of the word scientific is predictable. Right? Should be predictable. You should you put in a beaker, chemical beaker, some acid and alkaline, and there's reaction. Predictable. Reaction, effervescence, and a salt and water are left. So it's predictable. Won't always happen. If the pH of the acid is too low, in other words, it won't happen. But and that's also predictable. So scientific means predictable. When another interviewer asked if he was surprised at the way this organization had prospered, Srila Prabhupada replied, "No, it is not surprising. It is natural. If you do, just like if you do business in a proper way, there will be profit. Similarly, as it is enjoined in this book of knowledge, if you do like that, it will expand, it will prosper. A mathematical calculation. If you make 2 plus 2, it will become 4, neither 3 nor 5. So here it is said, one who is engaged 24 hours in my service, yoga kshemam vahami aham, I supply whatever he requires and I protect whatever he has got. So, if you actually serve Krishna, then everything you want will come. Also, Srila Prabhupada founded the Bhaktivedanta Institute and he commissioned the Temple of Vedic Understanding to demonstrate the truth claims of Krishna consciousness in opposition to that of contemporary scientism. But Bhaktivedanta Institute and the Temple of Vedic Understanding, they are for other chapters. So that's the end of this chapter. So the point is that Srila Prabhupada wanted to present Krishna consciousness as scientific, not sectarian or religious. There is room for presenting Krishna consciousness in a effective way or an emotional or sentimental way to people who are sentimental by outlook, but that wasn't the primary method that Srila Prabhupada wanted to present Krishna consciousness to the world. Therefore, he wrote his books, which are meant for the intelligent class of people so that they can study with their intelligence and understand the seriousness, the depth, the profundity of Krishna consciousness. So we should do as Srila Prabhupada did and present Krishna consciousness in a scientific way. Hetu madbhya vinischitai. How does that verse begin? You know that verse? What is it? Brahma Sutra Padais Chaiva. Rishibhya Bahuda Gitam Chandobhya Vividhai Pritak. Brahma Sutra Padais Chaiva Hetu Madbhya Vinischitai. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says that the rishis and the Vedas, they in various ways they describe, the absolute truth, and that is ascertained in the Brahma Sutras. It's actually ascertained there. So it's not just a matter of opinion, but it is to be understood very intelligently. So there is a tendency in our movement to present the emotional side largely, which is also there. When we go out chanting Hare Krishna in the streets, it doesn't appeal very much to people's intelligence as to their emotions. So okay, that's fine, that's wonderful, that's great. That should be done. But also we should present that this is not simply some sentiment. Therefore, a very good combination is the going on Harinam Sankirtan and distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. Hare Krishna. I'll finish there, unless there are any questions. There's immediately one hand is up, so please.
Once happened a new person asked one Mataji why don't we eat onion, and she gave an explanation that Krishna from Shastri, she gave Shastri evidences that we don't use it, that Krishna doesn't like it, but also she gave some references from one scientist who is non-devotee. And then the person who asked the question reacted like, why don't you just say as an argument your devotional...
What can you do? You can't please everyone all the time. If you give a Shastric argument, someone may say, why don't you speak scientifically? And if you give a scientific argument, someone will say, well, why don't you speak according to your religious scriptures, then you could say to her, because I don't know who you are. You can say, if I say one way, you may say the other way. If I say the other way, you may say that way. So I gave both, you can say. Yeah, please, you got the mic, speak away.
I spelled my question.
This scientific, the point in this talk that I gave just now is that when Srila Prabhupada presented as scientific, that it should be understandable to everyone. And quite often it happened, especially when Srila Prabhupada was speaking to Indians, that Srila Prabhupada would be making a point according to reason and logic. And someone would say, well, in the Bhagavad Gita, and Srila Prabhupada said, would say, don't bring Bhagavad Gita, I'm speaking according to reason and logic. That would often happen. In other words, Bhagavad Gita, some people may accept and some may not accept. But reason and logic, every reasonable person, intelligent person, should accept. So if you say, why are you speaking according to science and not according to Shastra, according to your religion, you could say, well, that everyone should accept what is science. Of course, that has its limitations also. Because one scientist may say that onions are good for health. That's what's generally said. And others will say that it's bad for health. So it's not so scientific. Yeah, please.
I wrote my question down so that I can pronounce it fluently. It was nice to hear the overview of Prabhupada's quotes on how Krishna consciousness is science and how it is not dogmatic. In fact, those are one of the aspects that attracted me to Krishna consciousness many years ago in the first place. And those are the points that we as preachers, when we are out on the field, tend to present to our audiences. We preach them because they are compelling. But here is the difficulty. When saying then that Krishna consciousness is scientific and how it is not dogmatic, substantiating that point of view just by enlisting quotes of Srila Prabhupada saying so will not suffice. For them, there needs to be some proof, logic, or argument. And once these people join our movement, on account of being told that it is scientific and non-dogmatic, how shall we then prove them many things from our teachings, like ones that moon is as twice as big as the sun and twice as distant from the earth, or that statement from Manu Samhita that the one who eats mushrooms will undergo the same penance as one who eats flesh, or from Hari Bhakti Vilasa.
Yeah, okay, enough. One the point's made.
On the petal offered to the Lord, he will be bereft of all his piety whatsoever.
Mm.
Sounds quite dogmatic, and how to be proved.
Yeah.
I can go on and on.
Yeah, I know, I can understand you can go on and on, but don't, please. Well, the first point you seem to be making here is that I'm quoting Srila Prabhupada, and why should we accept Prabhupada if it's scientific? That seems to be implicit. And then if people join on the basis of it's scientific, then how are we to accept statements of Shastra that can't be proved and that might seem fantastic according to the modern worldview? Although, if you were raised in a Hindu family in India, especially 200 or 300 years ago, you wouldn't find any problem at all with any of those statements. It's a different worldview. Because the worldview, because we're trained in the worldview that science and humanism must be right. Therefore, we tend to think that things which don't fit within that box must be wrong. Previously, people wouldn't have any problem with a description of the sun going in a chariot around the world. Nowadays, people have a lot of problems with that. So how do you, when people join our movement, how do you convince them? Well, the point is that Srila Prabhupada is making here some basic points that can be understood scientifically. We're not the body. We are reincarnated again and again and again. We are controlled. Therefore, we should accept there is a controller. So this is scientific in as much as it is based on logic and reason. But at the same time, Nayam Atma Pravachanena Labhyo Namedhya Na Namedhaya Na Bahuna Shutena. Understanding of the Atma of God and the living beings cannot be had simply by talking about it, nor by our intelligence, nor by much learning. It is beyond logic and reason. So with logic and reason, and so I'm told there's some mathematical proof of this. You may know about this. That mathematics has invaded and, in the opinion of some, taken over philosophy. No need for any more philosophy, according to some. But this is Western philosophy. But the proof is there that we cannot understand everything by our logic and reason, which is quite reasonable and logical to accept. That we are tiny, little, tiny, tiny, tiny living beings on a tiny planet. Is it flat or is it round? On a tiny planet, in a blip in time, with extremely limited intelligence and very limited experience and very limited sensory perception. We can only see within a certain spectrum of light. We can only hear within a certain spectrum of sound. We have the tendency to be illusioned, commit mistakes, have imperfect senses, and cheat others. Nevertheless, all I'm saying is logical and reasonable. I hope you might agree. Is it? At the same time, we have an inherent search for meaning. When man goes beyond the stage of hunting pigs and just reproducing, then he comes to the point of wondering, why is everything? What is the meaning? So this suggests that there is meaning, there is purpose, there is control. The whole unit, the whole of science is to study how everything is ordered. Why? How can we find out? We're like ants crawling around. There's an ant crawling in this room. The ant is very busy in his own work, but he has no idea, nor is it possible to communicate to him that we're in a house which was built for a purpose and is lived in by humans. The ant can be crawling on our body, but the ant has no idea that he's on the body of a being. We transcend, human society transcends the intelligence, experience, and knowledge of ants. So it is intelligent to accept that there are higher powers with higher knowledge and higher understanding, and that they can communicate that to us. We're reaching out for that, just like nowadays scientists trying to send messages out into space, and they're seeing if anyone's out there trying to communicate with us. So it's intelligent to accept, and it can only be accepted on faith, but it's good faith. It's reasonable faith that there is meaning to life, and it is communicable to us. It's also very reasonable to accept that whatever that meaning is, whatever that knowledge is, there'll be lots of things that we can't understand or won't appeal to our ant-like intelligence. So on the basis of that, we accept statements in Shastra. It's a big jump, no doubt. But otherwise, we're just jumping like Dr. Frog in the well. We can't go beyond the little well. So there is a philosophical case for descending knowledge, that knowledge is there. The scientists have discovered so many things, but it was already there. Whatever they discovered was already there. It's just that they discover it. So there may be so many things we don't yet know. And there are some things which we can never know simply by exercising our senses, mind, and intelligence. We have to take knowledge from those who know. Plato's cave. Standard example from Western philosophy. Plato's cave. Well, his imagined cave. Generally called Plato's cave. Shall we finish there and have some prasadam? Enough philosophy. We need some food for the stomach also. Spiritual food for the stomach. Any more questions? Write them down. We could have some question and answer session sometime. Should we do that? Want to do that? This evening, maybe? Okay. Hare Krishna.